Well, we'll be considering words from each of these passages we've just read this evening, and so you can turn to them as we make our way towards them at different junctures in the sermon this evening. This is our communion thanksgiving service, and our theme really this evening is those words from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Some of you are old enough to perhaps remember a BBC TV series that aired between 1999 and 2004 called Alistair McGowan's Big Impression. It was one of my favourite TV shows at the time, in which comedians Alistair McGowan and Ronnie and Kuna imitated various celebrities, some of the biggest names at the time, including the then Prince of Wales, Charles, Prime Minister Tony Blair, Catherine Zeta-Jones. My favourite was probably their impression of David and Victoria Beckham, which I found absolutely hilarious at the time. But of course, what makes shows like that so popular is because of how closely and how well they imitate and do impressions of their subjects. They've obviously watched loads of footage of the Prime Minister or David Beckham or celebrity TV presenters, whoever it was. They've listened carefully to how they speak. They've picked up on all their little mannerisms and quirks. They've watched how they move and listened to how they speak, and they're able to match those things so accurately. And so as soon as you saw them and heard them speak, you were laughing. You're saying, that's it. That's exactly what they're like. And most of us probably don't feel that we have any sort of gift for doing impressions or imitations. But in fact, Scripture commands all of us as believers to be imitators. To be imitators. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. And Paul goes on to say, walk in love as Christ loved us. So what you see in Christ, imitate, do the same. And the timing of Paul's statement, and I maybe should have said a bit about this before we read it, but the timing, the place, the juncture in his letter in which Paul says these words, be imitators of God, is very important. It comes in the second half of his letter to the Ephesians, in which he is spelling out all the ways in which we ought to live based upon the truths of the gospel. In chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, Paul spells out some of the glorious truths of the work of God in Christ for sinners, that we are chosen before the foundations of the world, that we have been made alive in Christ, that he has united us as people from all different backgrounds and tribes and beliefs. He describes all of that in the first half of the letter. And then in the second half of the letter, Paul is spelling out how we ought to live, how we ought to respond in light of these glorious truths. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, in light of all that God has done, in light of all that he has provided for you in Christ, in light of who you are in Christ, therefore, be imitators of God. And the word for imitators there is a word that only appears a handful of times in the New Testament. A simple definition of the word is a person who copies the words or behavior of another. Alistair McGowan did that to comedic effect. We are to do it for spiritual improvement, for spiritual growth. Another lexicon says about this word, it's simply one who does what others do. And Paul says, we, all of us who call ourselves Christians, we are to be imitators of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, he says, be imitators of me. Of Paul himself. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He tells the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, you became imitators of us, of your pastors and leaders, and of the Lord. So Paul is always telling people to imitate him insofar as he himself was seeking to imitate Christ. And that's what he urges his readers to do as well. So here is the command, a command in Ephesians 5, verse 1, for all of us, be imitators of God. And yet we might immediately think, how is it possible to do that? Never mind the fact that we feel ourselves so sinful, that we know that we fall so far short of the standards we set for ourselves at times, never mind the standards of God. How do we even know where to begin in imitating God? After all, we cannot see God. God is spirit. It can't be seen with the human eye. Well, of course, the answer is that we turn, if we want to imitate God, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we see in him. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verses 9 to 11, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." This was in response to his disciple Philip saying, "Lord, show us the Father." And Philip, Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you ask me this? How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Jesus says, "Philip, you have been seeing the Father. I've been showing you the Father. I am the Son of the Father. In me you see the goodness of God, the power of God, the love of God." And friends, if we want to be imitators of God, we have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to him in his treatment of outcasts. We look to him in his self-control. We look to him in his faithfulness to the mission this Father had given him. We look to him in his treatment of women and children. And we look to him in his treatment of his father and mother. We thought this morning about how Jesus, right to the end of his life, was obeying the commandments of God, including the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Jesus was keeping the commandments of God, including the fifth commandment, right to his dying moments. He looked at his mother Mary, he looked at his disciple John, and he commanded John to look after his mother. "Behold your mother," he said to John. And Jesus, of course, said on another occasion to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will imitate me." And so tonight, friends, I want us to see just one way in which we can do that. There is nothing theoretical or spiritually vague about being imitators of God. You know, someone could say that and it could sound very pious. Imitate God. You think, well, what does that mean? Well, it means looking at Christ, and it means something very practical. It includes honoring your father and mother. Jesus did that, and so we ought to do that. Let's remind ourselves of the fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, we simply don't have time to think out all the implications and applications of that commandment this evening. God willing, he will spare me someday to preach through the Ten Commandments in depth. If you want to think through the implications and applications of the Fifth Commandment for yourself, I'll direct you to the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 123 to 133, the last of which is printed in your bulletin, providentially. We just happened to be at that one this week. And those questions would be a good place to start as we think out more of what the fifth commandment means. But tonight, I just want to offer you very briefly four practical applications of this command. And as we think out the applications of this command, we're thinking out ways in which we can imitate Christ, because he kept this command perfectly. And boys and girls, this is perhaps especially a sermon for you this evening, though it's also for everyone else as well, for anyone who is under some kind of authority. But boys and girls, I'm glad to see you here this evening, and I want you to listen especially carefully to this sermon this evening. We're commanded to be imitators of God and of Christ. He honored his parents, even on the cross. How should we also honor our father and mother in our lives? Well, first of all, and it may seem very obvious, but parents should be obeyed. Parents should be obeyed. We honor our parents by obeying our parents. Paul goes on to say, as we read in Ephesians 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And in fact, he then immediately goes on to quote the fifth commandment in full. And he does the same thing again and repeats the commandment in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Boys and girls, the first and most important way in which you honor your parents is by obeying them. Now, the one qualification to that, of course, would be if and when parents do not have the right to tell their children to commit sin. And in a time, sadly, that we're living in today in 2024, perhaps more than ever before, we're painfully aware of situations of abuse of children, whether physical, emotional, sexual, or some combination of those. We have to make plain and clear that children who are threatened or manipulated or abused by parents, of course, do not need to obey them, but rather need to be protected from them. And so that is a major qualification to this. And parents, for our part, always need to consider whether the directives we give our children are fair and biblical and right and reasonable. Paul, of course, goes on to say in Ephesians and Colossians that fathers must not provoke their children to anger. And so parents and fathers in particular, is Paul's concern, we are not to be so on the case of our children all the time, finding fault, making criticisms, that they're just left completely discouraged. But with those qualifications and exceptions made clear, boys and girls, teenagers as well, you're to obey your parents. You're to do what they command. And you do this because you want to imitate Christ. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, that after the incident in Jerusalem, when Jesus was 12 years old, we're told he went down to Nazareth and was submissive to his parents. Now, boys and girls, Jesus did that even though he very quickly would have realized in his human nature that he was the Son of God, sent down from heaven, living without sin, with parents who were sinners. Jesus was submissive to Joseph, who was his adoptive father, even though Jesus knew that he had a perfect heavenly father. So if Jesus could do that, how much more, boys and girls, ought you to obey your parents, since you are sinners just like they are? Your parents aren't perfect. I'm certainly painfully aware that my daughters do not have a perfect father, but they love you and they want what is best for you, and they have been appointed by God to protect you and direct you and teach you, and so you ought to obey them. Even when what they demand seems unfair, even when they don't give the answer that you wanted, even when you think they just do not understand you. And by the way, if you think they don't understand you, talk to them. And parents, we need to listen in those times. We shouldn't always assume that we know their motives. We understand why they're upset. We need to listen. But children, parents are to be obeyed. And teenagers, your parents are still to be obeyed. One preacher, in applying this to teenagers, said, Your parents are not your best friends. They're your superiors. You ought to be obedient to their instruction, advice, and wishes. And as we get older, our relationship with our parents does change, especially as we get into those later teen years and beyond. And inevitably, parents have to find that balance of giving a bit more freedom, and the dynamics of the relationship have to change. But that doesn't mean that we just get to a certain age, young people, and we think now our parents can be ignored. Like it or not, they still know you very well. Their opinions should still count for a lot. And younger boys and girls, when mum or dad has to discipline, in whatever form that discipline may take, remember that they do not do that out of any desire to hurt or to frustrate. And they don't do it out of their own frustration, but they do it to clearly show you the way you ought to go and to spare you from further hardship if you were to simply go in the wrong way indefinitely. One of the Puritans, John Flavel, said this about parental discipline and how children should understand it. He said, "They judge it, your parents do. Your parents judge it better for you to hear the voice of their anger than the terrible voice of the wrath of God, to feel their hand than his. They know, your parents do, if you fall into the hands of the living God in eternity, you will be handled in another manner." And he goes on to say, "When their faces are full of anger, their bowels or their hearts are full of compassion for you." If you've had parents who discipline you, boys and girls, who took the painful steps of pointing out right from wrong and urging you to obey, be thankful for them and imitate Christ by obeying them. So parents should be obeyed. And secondly, parents should be well spoken of. Parents should be well spoken of, or another way of thinking about it, they should be respected. Boys and girls, old and young, honoring our parents doesn't just mean obeying them in the sense of doing or not doing what they tell us, whilst all the time having the wrong attitude. Our attitude matters as well. Do we obey them out of genuine love and respect, believing that they want the best for us, even if we don't quite see it? Or do we obey them? Do we do the thing that they want on a surface level, but actually we're mumbling and grumbling and even perhaps cursing them disrespectfully under our breath or in our minds? In Exodus 21, verse 15, we read, "Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death," or "whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." This is how seriously God in his word takes the dishonoring of parents, publicly speaking ill of them. It was a capital offense in the time of the nation of Israel. To mutter and grumble and complain about parents, friends, is to grumble and complain about those whom God in his wisdom has placed in authority over us. In other words, to grumble and complain about parents is to actually grumble and complain about God himself. Boys and girls and young adults, one of the many foolish aspects of our culture is the disrespect our society shows to those who are older. For several generations now, the assumption has tended to be in society and culture like ours that something or someone who is old is not worth thinking about or listening to or showing any interest in simply because they are older. And this comes out in all kinds of ways, and some of them may be very trivial, but I think they do speak to a deeper issue. Take, for example, fashion trends. Now, we're on very dodgy ground when I start giving fashion advice to anybody, but it seems to me that for a while now, there has been this marked effort for people to dress younger. Some people are perpetually dressed as if they're going to the gym. And of course, whole industries have grown up around, you know, makeup and wellness and lifestyle, and all of it really, it boils down to a desire to look and dress and feel younger, as if getting old is the worst thing that could possibly happen. And there's this lack of trust that something that is old is worth having or paying attention to at times. I was quite taken aback last week when our Go team had a night off and decided to watch a movie, and my suggestion was a movie from 2002. And the response was, "That's so old." And just because it's old doesn't mean it isn't worth watching. And you can rest assured the Go team were forced to watch the movie from 2002, whether they liked it or not. Those are trivial examples, but I think you'd agree we're a culture at times that idolizes youth and novelty and the next big thing. Beliefs and practices and even people that are a bit older are often looked down on. And that, by the way, puts us wildly out of step with most cultures and most traditions across time and space. In most times and places, people have seen the value and benefit of the wisdom of experience and of those who are older. And so those of you still under the authority of your parents, don't disrespect them. Honor them by listening to them, taking their advice on board, including them in your life's problems, decisions, and experiences. they're not actually as old as you think. They actually went through a lot of the exact same things that you're facing right now, and it wasn't that long ago. And when you're not with them, you ought to speak well of them. Plenty of your friends and peers are going to insult their parents, complain about their parents, even curse their parents. Imitate Christ, not your peers, by speaking well of your parents. They don't have to be your best friends, and they're not trying to be your best friends. But nor should they be the lightning rod for all your complaints and grumblings. And they can take a bit of teasing, the same way friends can take teasing from each other, as long as it's good-natured and gentle. But speak well of them. Proverbs 23, verse 22, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Parents should be obeyed. Parents should be spoken well of. Thirdly, parents should be prayed for. Parents should be prayed for. Another quote from Proverbs, this time chapter 31, verse 28, the chapter on the wise woman. It says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." What an encouraging line that is for parents seeking to raise their children in a godly way. So much of parental work is short-term pain in hopes of long-term gain. And the writer to the Proverbs there says, all the investments and sacrifices and efforts expended on the part of parents for their children may one day result in those same children rising up and calling them blessed, giving thanks for their parents. Children, do you do that? Is thanksgiving for what your parents have provided for you practically, emotionally, spiritually? Is giving thanks for your parents part of your regular prayers to God? Do you pray for them in the work that they have to do each day, whether it's work directly for you in the home or work outside the home? Do you pray for them in the things they do for their church? Do you pray for their witness and the time they spend talking to their colleagues or their friends or their family about their faith and love for Christ? Do you pray for your parents' walk with the Lord? They might be, and hopefully they are, further along in that walk than you. Do you pray for them to keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of their Savior, Jesus Christ, more and more? If both your parents are alive, do you pray for their marriage? That it will be a joyful marriage, a godly marriage, that their friendship will be strong and getting stronger. Those of you who are older here this evening, who are in what someone recently said to me are the sandwich years, you have children to care for, as well as elderly parents to care for of your own. Do you pray for your parents that the pains and frustrations of old age won't diminish their love for and faith in their Savior? Do you pray for their walk with the Lord? Do you pray for them as they perhaps begin to think more often about the end of their life on this earth and what is waiting for them afterwards? All kinds of things we need to be praying regularly for our parents and our grandparents and older family members. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." And in the next verse, the writer goes on to say, "Pray for us." The apostle there writing is one of those leaders that he wants his readers to obey and remember. Now, in the first instance, he's probably talking about church leaders, perhaps especially church elders, but parents are leaders as well. And earlier in that same chapter, he says, "Remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith." There's that word again. Surely one of the best ways to remember those who have set us an example, those who have instructed us, those who have led us, including our parents, is to pray regularly for them. Parents should be obeyed. Parents should be spoken well of. Parents should be prayed for. And fourthly and finally, parents should be cared for. Parents should be cared for. And this, of course, is what we've been thinking particularly about with the Lord Jesus Christ and his mother Mary in John chapter 19. Jesus sees Mary at the foot of his cross and he says to John, "Behold your mother." And not wanting to leave Mary wondering about who would look after her, how a lonely widow would survive with her firstborn son taken from her, he makes sure that she is taken care of. And as we consider this morning, friends, Jesus exercised that care for Mary despite the torture and turmoil that he himself was in at that moment. Jesus, as he speaks those words to Mary and to John, is very near to the point of crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That moment hasn't arrived just yet, but it is coming soon. The moment when the weight of our sin upon his shoulders was going to be at its heaviest. The moment when the wrath of God upon him would be at its fiercest, the sky above him at its darkest. And again, we would have understood Jesus saying nothing to anyone in these moments he spent on the cross, just focusing on himself and wanting it all to be over. And yet he cares for his mother. He sees to her needs ahead of his own. And if the Lord Jesus could do that, friends, at that moment in his life, then we ought to consider how well we are meeting the needs of those most dependent upon us. I mentioned already the sandwich years with dependents below you and dependents above you, so to speak. Those are not easy years of life to navigate. And generally speaking, in our part of the world, we are living longer. And our national health system is getting stretched thinner and thinner. And many of us could well have decisions to make in future as to the best care and how best to provide care for our elderly parents or other family members. And it's certainly not my place here tonight to tell you what will be best for you. That's something to be worked out in each family unit. But friends, it does need to be worked out. How do we best show the best care for our loved ones? Our Lord Jesus made sure to do it, even as he himself was dying on the cross. We need to imitate him in this area as in all others. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That is very strong language, that if you do not provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever, Paul says. And in context there, he's talking about the need for the church to care for widows, that to make sure that widows are provided for. But he does so making abundantly clear in context, needy relatives are your responsibility before they are the church's. If someone genuinely needs the church's help, the church is, of course, to be ready to give it. But it is not a substitute for the care that the family unit should provide in the first instance. And there are other applications here of caring for parents. It's not just about caring for elderly or vulnerable parents. Caring about them might also mean including them. Again, back to our younger people this evening. It means perhaps when you're up and away from home, you don't just cut all ties with them. You honor them, you imitate Christ by continuing to include them in your life. Maybe calling them to let them know how the first day of work went, or the first week, the first month, whatever it might be. Having them round for dinner, making the effort to get to wider family events if you're invited. Keeping up communication, it shows that you care. It shows a Christ-like respect for your parents. So how do we become imitators of God? What a grand and mind-stretching statement Paul gives us. Be imitators of God. Well, it can be very practical. What do we see when we look to Jesus on the cross and what we should imitate there? We see him caring for his mother at his weakest and most needy point in life. And so if we call ourselves his followers, we will obey our parents. We will pray prayers of thanksgiving for our parents. We will speak well of our parents and we will care for our parents. And when we realize our feelings in all of these areas, how imperfect we are in these areas as in all others, We return thanks for the Saviour who loved us and gave himself up for us and all our failures to honour our parents, and who even on the cross honoured his mother. We give thanks for such a perfect Saviour, and we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to imitate him as he commands each one of us, honour your father and your mother. Amen.